My son Kevin and I returned this week from spending 2 weeks in Ecuador. We went down to work with my niece, who is working in a Christian school and a church that's located in one of the poorest areas of Guayaquil, Ecuador, which Guayaquil is the largest city in Ecuador. And let's see if I can point it out. It's right here, very large city. In Ecuador, that's where we spent most of our time. Well, as we were traveling down our last leg from Panama to Guayaquil, we sat with a guy on the plane who was from Ecuador, and he spoke decent English. And so we were talking about Ecuador, and he had been in New Jersey, and he asked me, he said, "So where are you going in Ecuador?" And I said, "Guayaquil," and I couldn't quite remember the exact area. And he said, "Well, what area?" And I wasn't sure. And then I said, "Oh, I think it's Bastion." And he looked at me with this horrified look on his face, and he said, "No, you don't want to go to Bastion. No," and he kept saying it, "don't go to Bastion. You don't want to go there." Well, I knew it was dangerous down there, but I started to wonder a little bit. My sister had been down there to see, of course, her daughter last year, and they were robbed at gunpoint in supposedly a taxi. And I started to wonder, is this a good idea? Is this a good idea to go down to this area? And whose idea was it anyway? Well, it was my idea. A few years ago, my wife Doris and I decided to take part of my mother's inheritance money and set it aside for a mission trip that we could take with each of our children before they went off to college. And so here we were on the plane headed to Ecuador, to a place that this guy was horrified we were going to. Was this a good idea, taking one of my children into a dangerous area? Was it worth the time, 2 weeks out of my year? Was it worth the finances? Maybe I should have put more towards the building project or something like that. The planning, the travel, the stress of not knowing the language and living in unfamiliar places with unfamiliar food and all of the rest of it. And it was legitimately dangerous. So I was wondering, as we were flying down that last leg, about my wisdom, or maybe lack of wisdom. So this morning, I want to share some lessons that God taught me while I was in Ecuador. And I want to ultimately answer this question: was it a good idea? So, some of the things I learned in Ecuador. First thing I learned, or one of them, was that God's mission spans the globe. As we settled into this new world in Guayaquil, I began to notice some things, and there are in particular a couple of things. For one, the great need and the opportunities in Bastion, which was a part of Guayaquil. I could see it, and each day I was there, I could see it more and more, the great need for the gospel and the great physical need of people that lived in this part of the world. And secondly, I began to notice the way that God was meeting that need through other people, through people who had come to Ecuador, through people who had met Jesus in Ecuador. So I noticed those two things. I noticed the children at the school that my niece works at. I noticed the desire in these children for love and affection. They just craved it. They would come around, and Kevin was very popular in the school. He worked in the school during the week. And they would just cluster around him. And it was very evident their need for love and affection. I began to recognize the struggles of ministry as I talked with my niece about the challenges down there of reaching people with the gospel and the challenges in the church. And the need for Christian workers to be encouraged. I noticed the need for strong biblical teaching and discipleship. The need for men to be leaders. They didn't have many men in the church. A lot of women, not a lot of men taking leadership in the church. I talked with a young 18-year-old who was obviously on fire for the Lord and was getting ready to go to seminary this fall. And it was fun to talk with him and ask him what he was about. He could actually speak English. He was one of the few that I could kind of converse with. And he told me right before we left, he said, thanks for encouraging me in this going to seminary. He said, my mom died when I was about 12. He said, my dad remarried and left with another woman. He said, I've been living with my brother ever since. He said, and nobody has encouraged me and my family in what I'm doing. He said, thank you for encouraging me. He said, it's been wonderful. And so I began to see the need, and I began to see how God was meeting that need down there. I saw children reading the Bible for the very first time and asking questions, memorizing verses and singing scripture songs. And I began to understand in a new way that God's mission is much larger and more immense than what I could understand. His is a global mission. It's easy to focus on our church, in our community, in our country, which we should do that. We have a mission here as well. But it's easy to forget about the needs of the rest of the world. I was struck with a passage I heard shared this past week from Revelation chapter 7. It's a passage about heaven. What will it be like in the end? Listen as I read these verses 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I remember God's promise to Abraham 2,000 years before the coming of Christ, that through him all nations would be blessed. All nations would be blessed. And in Matthew 24, in this gospel the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And of course, the very familiar Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. And in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what the disciples did. They spread out over the known world at that time, preaching and teaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. They didn't just stay in Jerusalem, just reaching the Jews, but they spread out, carrying out God's mission, which is to the whole world, to all the nations. We are all on a mission as believers. Some of us are sent to the people here in London, and some are sent to other parts of this county, other parts of the state, other parts of this nation. Recently, we sent Liz and Preston off to Plain City. Some of us will also be sent to other parts of the world. And I'm wondering, who are those people here today that God is calling to other parts of the world? It's a natural thing. And he's calling some of us here to minister to other nations, other languages. I know some of you here who have that vision, but there's probably some that I don't even know that God is maybe prompting you to think about where it is that he would want you to serve in the world. All of us really have an opportunity to be involved in God's global work, whether it's here or whether it's in Ecuador or some other part of the country. This is one of the pictures I took, give you an idea of a little bit what Ecuador looks like. These would be some of the more wealthy homes, really, in Ecuador. We're all on a mission as believers. And how do we keep a global perspective? How do we keep from just zeroing in on the things that are happening right here in London, or even the things that are happening just in my household? But how do we keep a global perspective? How do we keep looking out? It's hard to capture this vision sometimes without going and being there, without going and seeing firsthand what the need is and seeing that God is at work, not just here, but all over the world. So what are the ways that we can keep this perspective, this global perspective? We can go on short-term mission trips, and they can be valuable. Sometimes, though, we have to be careful about those, because sometimes we go on those and we come away really unaffected. Somebody stole my Kleenexes. I did get a cold while I was down there, so... Oh, there they are. Thank you. Sometimes we go on these trips and we do the thing. We think maybe we're a little bit superior. We do our mission to them and we go back unaffected. But when we go on our mission trips, we need to go and realize that God is not wanting us just to minister to them, but He's wanting to change our hearts as well. He's wanting to broaden our perspective. And so going on a trip like that can broaden our perspective of what He wants to do in the world. We can also support people who go into missions. I think of Tom and Candace, missionaries that have come from this congregation, and I hesitate to use the word missionary because I believe each and every one of us is a missionary. It just matters where we're at doing that mission work. But Tom and Candace, supporting them in what they're doing and being a part of the work that they're doing. Sending out mission teams to see and to be a part is something that we could do. Or adopting a country. Maybe your small group would have the vision of adopting a particular area or your family. Another part where you don't know much about it and you spend some time researching and finding out what are the needs there. And you look for ways that you can contribute to ministry in that area is another way of keeping a perspective. Or maybe adopting a child. Each of these children here have been sponsored by somebody, probably another part of the country, to go to the school. That's how they get to go. And each year the school picks about, I don't know how many, I think they have about 20 they bring in each year. And they look for sponsors to sponsor these, to pay for the cost, for them to come to the school and not only be educated, but to hear the gospel. It's a wonderful opportunity, but it only reaches just a small portion of the children in this community, very small portion of the children in this community. So maybe you could do something like that. I don't know. Just some ideas. God has His own way of telling each of us how we can participate in this global mission that He has. My prayer is that each one of us would be a part of this global mission to reach people from every tribe and nation, and to see these people around the throne one day and realize that, hey, I've been a part of that. I've been a part of helping bring these people around the throne. So God's mission is much larger. It spans the globe. A second thing that I thought about in Ecuador is that God's mission requires sacrifice. God's mission requires sacrifice. The first evening we were there, we were getting situated for where we were going to sleep, and suddenly my niece was in another room in her bedroom. She screamed and yelled for Kevin to come. And she saw a big cockroach on the floor. Actually, it was on her closet. And she hates cockroaches. I mean, she despises them. And Kevin tried it. She said, now make sure you're quick and get it, okay, because they're fast. And Kevin tried, and he didn't quite get it, and it disappeared. She's like, I don't think I can sleep in here with not knowing where that's at. Well, fortunately, we think the Lord brought it out later, and she saw it and was able to kill it. But we saw, I think we killed one probably about every day, or at least every other day that had come into the house. And the houses are open. I mean, there's no, she actually has some windows, but most of them, there's no screens or windows. And so they sleep under bug nets at night. In fact, when we were talking to the youth, they asked us about that. It's like, you really don't sleep under bug nets in the United States? And they're like, we're like, no, we don't do that. And it's like, wow, I don't think I could do that. I have to sleep under a bug net. So we got used to sleeping under these bug nets. I didn't get a picture of that, but anyways, maybe living with cockroaches isn't a big deal and is not much of a sacrifice. But to me, it's an example. It reminded me that God's mission requires us to put up with things that aren't necessarily what we would like to put up with, or to be in situations that aren't necessarily our choice, or to give up things that we wouldn't necessarily want to give up. It requires sacrifice. I'll get that off the screen for you, sorry. Aaron's apartment is nice, but it's small. When you sit on the toilet, your head hits the wall. And of course, there's no hot water. That's typical down there. So we had to get used to cold showers. And typically you want a cold shower because of the heat. But I think it was actually cooler down there for the most part than it was here. It's their winter time right now, when it's our summertime. So, but it was still in the 80s and into the 90s. And of course, most of them don't have air conditioning, and that would be unheard of. So there's a different culture, different language, different climate, all kind of weird to us. Electronics down there, cars, fans, things like that are at least three times as expensive as here in the States. It's crazy. We went around trying to find a good fan for the kids' club, and you know, a good fan down there, one that we would probably sell for 20 here, is like $60, $70, $80 down there. So there's different things to deal with. There's no question to me that in many ways it's a sacrifice to minister in Ecuador. And I had to ask myself, could I do this? Would I do this? I would like to think if God called me to Ecuador that I would go. But even those small things, it's surprising how much we think about them, and it's a little hard for us to give them up or to put up with. So I wasn't sure. I wrestled with that question a little bit. Would I bless my own daughter or son to come to this dangerous area if God called them and to live here? I'm sure my sister has wrestled with that, especially after experiencing firsthand the danger down there. My niece now has a vehicle, which is helpful. She doesn't have to take taxis, which is one way of they dealing with some of those issues. But it's dangerous. I preached on Sunday, the first Sunday I was down there at Block 6, which is the church that Aaron attends, and then I also preached at a church in Block 10 in the afternoon, or closer to noon. And as the numbers get higher, they're more dangerous. So Block 10 is a lot more dangerous than Block 6. And so one of the missionaries gave me a book, I don't have it, I didn't take a picture of it, but he had taken the book and he had hollowed out the inside. It was glued together except for one spot, and there was a compartment inside. And he said, I think you probably ought to take this. If you're going to go take your wallet, he said, you really ought to just put it in here before you go to Block 10. I'm like, okay. So I carried this book around with me all day on Sunday with my wallet in. It seemed a little weird and not a real good idea for me because I tend to leave things lying around. So I tried to keep a close eye on it. But just to give you a kind of an idea of what they deal with, that's just part of life that they deal with down there. At one of the prayer meetings we were at, one of the ladies was sharing about the fact that their family was being threatened by some drug dealers that were close by that some of her family had been associated with. And so that's the kind of prayer requests that were being shared during the prayer meeting. So would I do this? Would I follow Jesus into areas like this? God's mission requires sacrifice. Do I even know what it looks like to sacrifice? I want to tell you about Naomi, a lady I met down there. This is her and her family. She lives in Block 8, which is, of course, partway between Block 6 and Block 10, one of the more dangerous neighborhoods. And she used to live in a tiny bamboo house with her husband and these two children. But my niece Erin helped her build a concrete house, helped finance that so she could build a house out of block and concrete, which most of them are constructed that way. And this past summer, they hosted a Bible school for the Block 8 children in her home. And I didn't take measurements, but I was trying to visualize what the space was. It's probably something like maybe 8 or 10 feet wide by 16 or 18 feet long. And they hosted Bible school in this space. 120 kids packed in this space, if you can imagine that. We had, I don't know, for Kids Club, we had probably 20 or 30, and it felt tight. But they packed 120 kids in the heat of summer with no ventilation, no fans, anything, into this area. And their singing and stuff is pretty energetic. You know, they have lots of motions. They're jumping up and down. Of course, we're participating in that. And the sweat is just rolling off. And this is wintertime. I can't imagine what it'd be like in that room in summertime. And since then, they've continued with a kids' club every Sunday afternoon at her home. And then after the kids' club, they have a youth group from Block 8 that meets there. And just recently, she started a women's Bible study that meets in her home. And I talked to her. I asked her, what prompts you to do this, to open up your home like this to all of these kids, all these people? And she really challenged me. She's a young believer, probably a couple years in her faith. And she said, God has blessed me in so many ways. Look at my home. And to you and I, it would be nothing, okay? She said, look at what God has blessed me with. And spiritually, He's delivered me. He's transformed my life. She said, how could I not do anything? How could I not give it back to Him? How could I not use it for Him? And she said, look at these kids. She said, these kids in this neighborhood, they don't have a chance without the Lord. So we don't have a choice. We need to reach these kids for the Lord. And she's right. She's absolutely right. But it really challenged me to think about my situation. As I arrived back in the States and drove my nice van down orderly streets. I don't know, it's crazy in Ecuador to drive there. You just make a lane, you know, and use your horn a lot. And my niece did well. She fit right in with them. She was a very aggressive driver. I was wondering about some of our situations, but she just zipped through. She said, you learn to trust him. I'm like, okay. But as I was driving home and I got home to my house, I walked into air conditioning, this really, in comparison, this huge house. Huge. And I had to think long and hard about how I'm using what I've been given. How am I using what I've been given? The resources that I have, both physical resources, spiritual resources, the training that I've received from Scripture. Most of us, a lot of us here would know a lot more about the Bible than she does, I'm sure. She's just young in her faith. But look what she's doing with it. She's really maximizing what God has given to her. And we are very wealthy in comparison to her. It seems to me, as I think about myself and maybe us in general, that we sometimes live with a sense of entitlement. Like somehow we've earned what we have. You know, that we were born in the United States because we earned it to be here and to have the things that we have. But that's not really the way it is. We could have been born in Ecuador. We could have been born in Niger just as well. So I wonder about how I use my resources and my talents, our giftings. Do we just keep them for ourselves like, oh, it's a blessing for me. God just gave it to me for me to enjoy, and isn't it cool? I had to think about a lot of those things. Like, how am I using what God gave me? Am I being faithful with all that I've been given? This passage from Luke kept coming back to me while I was in Ecuador. To whom much has been given, of him much will be required. I kept thinking about that. What does that mean? To whom much has been given, much will be required. Naomi's joyful pursuit and embracing of the opportunities to serve in her community have challenged me to pour out all of my resources for the work of God's kingdom. There's a lot more I could be doing. There's a lot more sacrifice that I could be giving. So I was challenged by this 2-year-old in the faith, what she's doing for the Lord. She doesn't have it all together. She's got her own set of issues and problems she's working through yet, but she challenged me. So God's mission requires sacrifice. And finally, I want to look at a last point, and to preface that, I want to ask you a question. The question I want to ask you is, what were your thoughts when you heard about the Colorado shooting this week? What went through your head when you heard about that shooting? I'm sure there were a lot of different thoughts. I was at a conference in Columbus when I heard about it. Maybe some of them were, I'm glad I wasn't there. Glad I didn't go to that theater or to that movie that night. I'm sure many of us, our hearts went out to the people who were affected by the tragedy, the families who were affected by that. Or maybe you thought, I can't believe that someone would do this. A lot of thoughts went through my head. Maybe theaters need better security, who knows. But like I said, I heard about it while I was attending training for discipling others. And among the many thoughts, the one I kept returning to was that people need the Lord. God's mission is salvation, reaching people. I kept coming back to that over and over. People need the Lord. I don't know these people. I don't know if they knew Jesus or not, the ones who lost their lives. I don't know this young man who, for whatever reason, went off and did this awful thing. But I kept thinking, people need the Lord. This guy who did this was a former soccer player and a cross-country runner in high school, and it made me wonder and think about it. I can identify with, like, my kids went through soccer, cross-country. I'm associating with those kids, those parents. And I had to wonder, what would have happened maybe if someone had been a friend to this young man? One of the articles I read said that a neighbor or someone who said that he was looking for friends in his life. I don't know how accurate that was, but it made me think about maybe how things could have been different if someone had been a friend or someone had shared the gospel with him. We don't even know what's going on in the lives of people around us. We don't know when someone could do something like that. And we don't know if people will turn to the Lord or not if we share the gospel with them. But we do need to give them the opportunity. We do need to give them the opportunity to see the truth and to make the decision to follow Christ. I was glad to be at a conference about discipleship. Because I thought about it, I said, yes, I want to be here because I am being prepared here for this battle. I am being prepared here to reach these people. And maybe it's too late to reach some of those, but there are others around me that it's not too late for me to share the gospel with. And one of the things that impressed me in Ecuador is that people are regularly being saved in Bastion, especially children, as I mentioned earlier, especially children. People are regularly being saved. This is a group that was baptized this past year, and we got to know a couple of these young men in the middle there, Danny and Yamil. It's exciting to see. Aaron was telling me about camp. They have a great camp program going there, and how she was talking with a young boy there, and he was asking questions, and she shared the gospel with him, and he accepted Christ there at camp. And it's exciting, exciting to see those things happening, exciting to see what God is doing in Ecuador, and realizing that God's mission is to bring people to Himself, to redeem the lost, to reconcile them to Him. And you and I have been given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. It is our ministry. And what a wonderful ministry to be a part of. What an opportunity for us. I talked with a young leader in the church who was reaching out to teenagers in very difficult situations. Teenagers who were on drugs, teenagers who were homeless, who were involved in gangs, and his own life is in jeopardy. I mean, he's walking a fine line here in associating with these people. And yet he persists on. He himself came to the Lord at camp. And he's dedicated to camp. He believes in it with all his heart because he knows his own life has been transformed by somebody taking the interest in him, making sure that he had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And so he's willing to do that, to put his own life on the line for others so that they might have that same opportunity. I think sometimes we forget. I forget that we're involved in a battle for people's lives. And there is much at stake. And being in Ecuador reminded me of the importance of regularly and clearly sharing the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. Scripture says, "How beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news." How beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." It's been over a year since I've had the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord. And I had to think about why that has been. That's quite a while. And so when I was in Ecuador, I had to think for a while, why is that? Why has it been over a year since I've had that opportunity? And for me, I began to understand. I lost some intentionality. I lost a little bit of vision about what I'm here for. I've lost a little bit of urgency about what this is all about. And I'll tell you, this shooting in Colorado, that helped bring it back to me again, the urgency of what we're facing here in this world. I stopped doing some of the things that I used to do in order to have opportunities to share the gospel. I've stopped doing some of those things. And I understood that I need to get back to those things again. I need a fresh vision to reach people. Why was Aaron and Naomi, why did they have these opportunities to lead people to Christ? Well, they're looking for them. They're creating them. I mean, they built a house, you know, so that they could have Bible school and kids club and youth group. I mean, they're not waiting around for people to come to them. No, they're being intentional and going out. And it challenged me. You may have noticed that there's a new building going up over here. And my vision is not to fill it with Christians from other churches. That's not what I'm about. My vision is to fill it with people who currently right now do not know Jesus. And so we have a project going on here, a building project, but we have another building project, it's the more important building project, really. That's just a tool for the other building project that we have. And that is to build the kingdom of God, one person at a time. And so my vision is that we will fill that building with people who currently do not know Jesus in this community. I need some accountability. I need to get back to some of the things that I used to do. And so I want to invite you, if you're interested in some similar accountability, I'd like to be in a group, an email group or a Facebook group or something, where we have some regular conversation about our intentionality, about reaching people for the Lord. I need that. I need that kind of dialogue. I need to hear what other people are doing and what their experiences are. And I need advice from other people. And so if you're interested in being a part of a discussion dialogue group like that, talk to me, email me. Because I need that, and maybe you need it as well. And so I want to give an invitation to anybody who's interested in that. Let me know. The trip was definitely worth it for me. I've only had a chance to share just a few things of what God has spoken to me about. But the trip has also made me ready to get back here to my church and to roll up my sleeves and get to work. Get to work in the mission that God has given me here and has given each one of us. I'm ready to get back to work at that mission. It's a privilege and an honor for me to work with you, to be a part of this church. Each one of you, it's a privilege to be a part of you. And I thank you for including me in your mission, in your work. May we become disciples of Jesus Christ and following him, and may we make many disciples of Jesus Christ here in London. And not just here in London, but around the world. May we bring, may the world benefit as a result of our faithfulness to our calling. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you give us. I thank you for the work of your kingdom. I thank you for expanding my own vision of what you're about and what you're doing in the world. And Lord, I pray for myself and for all of us. I pray that we would be faithful with the mission that you've given to each of us, the resources, the talents, the abilities, the finances, whatever they are, that we would be faithful with those. Lord, I thank you for reviving some of those things in me that had gone dormant, and I pray that maybe for each of us, some of those things could be revived this morning if necessary. Lord, we're so grateful to be a part of your work, and we ask that your Spirit would move in a powerful way in us and in our community, and move us too, also to the people that you want us to touch, not just here, but in other parts of this country and other parts of the world. Lord, may we have a global perspective, just like you do. And Lord, we look forward to that day when people from every tribe and nation and language will be around your throne worshiping you, and we will be worshiping with them. We look forward to that day, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.